This morning I'm going to start with an act of civil disobedience from Scripture. The first three chapters of the book of Daniel, and I am not making any of this up. The Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had laid siege to Jerusalem. The king commanded his palace master to bring four hot men to the palace. Well, maybe he didn't say that exactly. Maybe he said, bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. Bring them here, and we'll teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned all of those who were brought a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I heard some of you. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine, which were not in keeping with his faith's dietary laws. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself with the food and wine. And the palace master said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel asked the guard, whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink only. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations and deal with us according to what you observe. The guard agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared hotter than, well, or maybe it says better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables and water. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Over time, the king found Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 10 times better than all the other servants in the whole kingdom. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, but Daniel he kept in his own court. One year, King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. I'm not sure how big that is, but I think it's huge. And he set it up in the province of Babylon. The king's herald proclaimed aloud to all the people, "You are commanded, O peoples, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the drum, the entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." At this same time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews among them. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, you have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "If you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O king, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up." And King Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace down. Those three men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the fire was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up into the fire. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the furnace of blazing fire. When King Nebuchadnezzar awoke, he said to his counselors, "I have looked into the fire. Was it not three men that we bound and threw into the fire?" And they answered, "True, king, true, three." And the king replied, "But I see four men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the fourth has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not scorched, and even the smell of the fire did not come from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent an angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." I started out by calling this a story of civil disobedience, but I want to correct that a little bit. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time from Sister Anne Montgomery, who says, "Civil disobedience is traditionally the breaking of a civil law to obey a higher law, sometimes with the hope of changing the unjust civil law." But we should speak of such actions as divine obedience rather than civil disobedience. The term disobedience is not appropriate because any law that does not protect and enhance human life is no real law. Let me tell you about a real act of civil disobedience. Thousands of years after this fiery furnace story, according to David Bianco, who wrote about the event for Out Planet, the police had nothing but a trumped-up charge of illegal sale of alcohol on June 28, 1969, when they raided the Stonewall Inn. Stonewall was a private club frequented mostly by gay men. On that night, police officers ordered 200 patrons to line up for an ID check. Most were free to leave after that, but the staff, as well as three drag queens, and two male-to-female transsexuals were kept in custody. Eyewitnesses described the scene that night as festive at first, but when the police wagon arrived to take people away, the crowd grew angry. Rocks, garbage cans, bottles, even a parking meter became missiles. Someone started a fire. Afterwards, that night gave birth to a new day of gay pride and activism. By the end of July, gay activists were handing out flyers calling for a mass, quote, homosexual liberation meeting. The alliance that formed from the meeting held on July 24th adopted the name Gay Liberation Front. Among its demands were not only an end to police harassment, but job protection for gay employees, the repeal of sodomy laws, and local and national anti-discrimination laws. Hang on. That's not it. I know this is a church and we've got certain rules of decorum and all, but that story, let's try this one instead. From the New York Daily News, written by Jerry Lisker. Big headline, Homo Nest raided, Queen Bees are stinging mad. Ah, here we go. She sat there with her legs crossed, the lashes of her mascara-coated eyes beating like the wings of a hummingbird. She was angry. She was so upset she hadn't bothered to shave. A day-old stubble was beginning to push through the pancake makeup. She was a queen of Christopher Street. The last weekend, the queens had turned commandos and stood bra strap to bra strap against an invasion of the helmeted tactical patrol force. The elite police squad had shut down one of their private gay clubs, the Stonewall Inn, at 57 Christopher Street, in the heart of a three-block homosexual community in Greenwich Village. Queen power reared its bleached blonde head in revolt. New York City experienced its first homosexual riot. Quote, "We may have lost the battle sweets, but the war is far from over," lisped an unofficial lady-in-waiting from the court of the queens. The whole proceeding took on the aura of a homosexual Academy Awards night. The queens pranced out to the street, blowing kisses and waving to the crowd. A beauty of a specimen named Stella wailed uncontrollably while being led to the sidewalk in front of the Stonewall by a cop. She later confessed that she didn't protest the manhandling by the officer. It was just that her hair was in curlers, and she was afraid her new boyfriend might be in the crowd and spot her, and she didn't want her to see him. She didn't want him to see her that way. So she cried. The crowd began to get out of hand, eyewitnesses said. Then, without warning, queen power exploded with all the fury of a gay atomic bomb. Queens, princesses, and ladies-in-waiting began hurling anything they could get their polished manicured fingernails on. Bobby pins, compacts, curlers, lipstick, and other femme fatale missiles were flying in the direction of the cops. The war was on. The lilies of the valley had become carnivorous jungle plants. Urged on by cries of, "Come on, girls, let's go get them," the defenders of Stonewall launched an attack. The cops called for reinforcement. To the rescue came the tactical patrol force. Flushed with the excitement of battle, a fellow called Gloria pranced around like Wonder Woman, while several Florence Nightingales administered first aid to the fallen warriors. There were some assorted scratches and bruises, but nothing serious was suffered by the honeys turned madwomen of the court. Two veterans later issued a warning to the cops. If they close up all the gay joints in this area, there is going to be all out war. Two versions of the same story this morning. Why? Because sometimes we need to be reminded that change requires fire. anger, boas, lipstick, hearts bursting under leather bridles intended to control and tame. Sometimes change doesn't happen around boardroom tables or at the ballot box because the stakeholders aren't all invited to the tables. And often issues don't make their way to the ballots because the powers that be are so invested in keeping power, or they are so beholden to big money that they will not allow the people to speak to the issues, to vote on the issues. Two stories this morning that tell the same truth. Once there were young men and old men and beautiful men and strong women and more than men and more than men or women who were and are under the thumb of governments and politicians. And some of the beautiful people worship the God of Abraham, and others Jesus Christ, and others Muhammad, and others no God at all. Some of the beautiful people still cry, "We're afraid that the gods of the others despise us." But many are finally hearing the very good news that no God, not the God of Daniel or of Martin Luther or the Pope or the Buddha or any other God, despises them. And they dream dreams. And they brave the fires of the upstairs inferno, and they brave the lion's den of AIDS, and they stand up to the legislatures and the governors and the attorneys general. And even when they have had enough of being beaten down, even when they have had too much of being beaten down, they still rise up. And because we are in a church this morning, I want to remind you of one piece of the scripture story. When the king went to look in that fiery furnace, heated to 7 times its usual heat, he saw not the 3 men he had thrown into that fiery pit, but 4. And the 4th was like a god. And the 4th was God. We are not alone. Stonewall is done, but the Stonewall uprising is like the resurrection. Its power is in the fact that it is not one and done. The uprising must happen again and again, and here is what you must understand. You are the heirs of the uprising. The church, Christianity, religion is still and constantly in need of the uprising. For those children from 1 to 100 who are still in the closet, they are all as free and as safe as Stonewall has made them. And they are still as scared and closeted as Christianity has made them. And that is where we come in. People of faith with good news. I want you to understand that we are now the energy of that uprising. We don't just receive the legacy, we lead the legacy. And our faith assures that we never lead alone. Theologian Richard Rohr says that faith is the only way to keep your mind, heart, and body open when it wants to close down. Faith is the opposite of resentment, cynicism, and negativity. Faith is always, finally, a self-fulfilling prophecy. Faith actually begins to create what it desires Faith always recreates the good world. You've got to hear a couple of those again. Faith actually begins to create what it desires. Faith always recreates the good world. Without faith, Richard Rohr says, we will inevitably sink into various kinds of despair. Faith is a matter of having new eyes, seeing everything, even our most painful suffering, through and with the eyes of God. It is the only way to stay on the path towards love. And it is love, Richard Rohr reminds us, that is always the final goal for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ, our God incarnate. Amen.